Turning once again in God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Let's just take a moment and pause before the throne of grace and ask for God's help as we come to the preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege that is ours to once again gather to worship Thee. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege it is to be in the place of worship, to have the health and strength to meet as Your people in Your name, and to call upon the living God. We think of how many in this world are worshipping false gods, how many are taken up with idolatry and paganism and are going on the broad road which leads to destruction in ignorance and superstition. But Lord, Thou hast revealed Yourself to us. We thank You for the knowledge of Christ. We thank You for the light of truth and the privilege that is ours to worship the King of glory. And we pray, O God, now as we worship Thee, as we come around Your word, speak to us, bless us, minister to our hearts' needs this evening. Christ be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before the Apostle Paul was miraculously converted on the road to Damascus, he was a man that zealously persecuted the church of Christ. Acts 8 verse 3 tells us, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. We also read in Acts 9 that he went about breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against God's people. The great mission that Paul was on at that particular time in his life was to wipe from the face of the earth not only the preaching of Christ, but also the people of Christ. He wanted to destroy the church. He wanted to wipe every remembrance of Christ from this world and to completely destroy the work of God. This was the mission. This was his great zeal and what his great zeal and passion was for at that particular time. However, after Paul was wonderfully converted, he who had so terribly persecuted Christ's people became the most persecuted of Christ's people. Almost from the time Paul trusted in the Lord Jesus to the time of his death, he was a man hunted and hounded for the sake of the gospel. Speaking to the believers in Corinth, Paul told them in 2 Corinthians 11 that he suffered stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This was really the manner of Paul's life since the time he was brought to faith in Christ. It was a life of suffering, a life of hardship, a life of affliction, a life in which there was great persecution for Christ's sake. This was the manner of how Paul lived after he was converted. The man who was the great persecutor of God's people now became the one who was the most persecuted of the people of God. Nevertheless, despite the fact that Paul suffered many things for Christ and his gospel, he boldly made it known that he was not ashamed of Christ. This was something that Paul declared on a number of occasions as he wrote to God's people. For example, speaking to the believers in Rome, he said to them in Romans 1, 15 and 16, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now the city of Rome at that time was the center of the Roman Empire, a place of political power and prestige, a place that was occupied by the so-called high and mighty of this world, a place of pomp, a place of grandeur, a place of education, a place of commerce and wealth. Yet Paul says, I am not ashamed to go even to Rome and to stand before the people of Rome and preach Christ. Indeed, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. And so the thought is, I'm ready to go with all of my heart to do this. And with all of my soul to go. And to preach at Rome also. And the reason why Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel at Rome was because the gospel of Christ is the greatest power of all. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so Paul was willing to stand before the great and mighty people of this world and to preach Christ. In this chapter we have read this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul again speaks of how he was not ashamed of Christ and his gospel. See what it says in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul here makes it clear to Timothy. After he speaks of the things which he had suffered for Christ, he says, nevertheless, despite all that I have suffered, despite all that I have gone through, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. The Apostle Paul was not in any way ashamed or embarrassed to be identified as a Christian or to speak of Christ to his fellow man. The very opposite was the case. It was his greatest desire to preach Christ and to declare the truth of the gospel to all men. But Paul not only tells Timothy here, I am not ashamed. He also tells him why he was not ashamed of Christ and of his gospel. This is what he does in the rest of verse 12. He declares to Timothy why he is not ashamed of Christ. Why he's not ashamed of Christ. This evening then I want us to focus upon these words in verse 12. And consider why Paul was not ashamed of Christ. Why, despite all that he had suffered because of his connection to the Lord Jesus, he was not ashamed of his Savior or of the gospel. Despite all that he had been through in life, this was Paul's clear testimony. I'm not ashamed of Christ and of his gospel. There are then three things I want us to note in this verse as to why Paul was not ashamed of Christ. Notice with me, firstly here, Paul was not ashamed of Christ because of his evaluation of Christ. Because of his evaluation of Christ. See again what it says in our text. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice here Paul speaks of how he was persuaded. He was persuaded. Now this word persuaded literally means to convince by words or arguments. To convince by words or arguments. For example, remember that time when Paul was brought before King Agrippa. We read in Acts 26 verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou wert permitted to speak for thyself. As Paul was then given permission to speak, he testified of all that Christ had done in his life, and he very powerfully declared the truth of the gospel. He very powerfully and forcefully declared the truth of Jesus Christ. He argued the case that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. And this is what Paul did before Agrippa. He set out his case. He set out the arguments why Christ was the Savior and his Savior and why men ought to trust in him. But after Paul spoke and argued his case, we read in Acts 26 verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa was saying to Paul, your words, your arguments, your reasonings are such that you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You've almost persuaded me to believe in Christ. And there was a certain amount of sarcasm, I believe, in Agrippa's words here. But nevertheless, he was emphasizing how Paul, with great force of argument, was convincing him of the genuineness of the reality that Jesus Christ is the Savior. This then is the thought behind the word persuaded in our text. It speaks of being convinced through a hearing and a considering of the facts or of the truth. And so what Paul is saying here is, he was not ashamed of Christ because of his evaluation of him. He had considered the Lord Jesus. He had examined the truth in regard to him. And now he was fully persuaded that salvation was found in him and him alone. He was persuaded that Christ was able to keep that which he had committed unto him. And that which Paul had committed unto Christ was his salvation. It was the eternal welfare of his soul. And so as Paul considered Christ, as he considered the truth of Christ, he was not ashamed of him. Because he realized that this is the one who is the great Savior of sinners. Now it is no surprise that Paul came to this firm persuasion as he considered the Lord Jesus. Because this is the only honest conclusion that anyone can come to as they examine the truth of Christ. This is really the only honest conclusion that sinners can come to as they examine the facts, as they examine the truth about Christ. As the Lord Jesus is set before us in the Scriptures, we are brought to see one who meets the sinner's need in full and who alone can provide salvation. And that's what we meet with as we examine the facts of Christ. Let us just think of this for a moment and consider why we, like Paul, should be fully persuaded to commit our souls to Christ for salvation. Let us just consider the facts of Christ for a moment here. And that which would persuade us to trust in him. We can say all men should be fully persuaded to trust in Christ for salvation because of Christ's power. Because of Christ's power. What tremendous power the Lord Jesus displayed before men as he walked this earth. There was the power of his wisdom. Although the cleverest men tried to trap him with cunning arguments and difficult questions, his enemies in the end had to declare, "Never man spake like this man." What wisdom he had. His foes, they lined up. And they came with question after question. The hardest of questions. The Scriptures even tell us they came to entrap him with hard words. And these were the clever men. These were the educated men. These were the top men. But every time, the Savior's wisdom overpowered theirs. So often, the argument is set forth, well, we must trust the experts. We must trust those who are the experts, the professors, the educated. And we must listen to them. And of course, there is a sense in which we do need to give heed to those who are experts and know certain things and take advice from people who have got abilities in certain areas. But the one who possesses the greatest knowledge of all is Christ. And so we must trust the all-wise one when it comes to the matter of salvation. We must trust him. As we think of Christ's power, there was not only the power of his wisdom, there was also the power of his works. Think of all the marvelous miracles Christ performed. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, calmed the storm, cast out demons, and even raised the dead to life. And all of the Savior's mighty works were a marvelous demonstration of his omnipotent power. They teach us that here is the Almighty. Here is the one who's got power to meet man at the point of his need. Power to deliver. Power to save. And that's what Christ's miracles teach us. There was the power of his wisdom, the power of his works. Then there was also the power of his ways. His life was a sinless life. One in which there was no sin, but instead perfect righteousness. The Holy One. The one who overcame all evil. The power of his ways. As we consider the power of Christ, we should be fully persuaded to trust in him for salvation. For there's none so powerful and mighty as he. There's none like unto him. What stronger hand can we place our souls into than the hand of the all-wise, all-powerful, all-good one? And that's what the sinner does when they come to trust in Christ. They're placing the eternal welfare into the one who has got power beyond anything that man could ever think about or comprehend. And so here's the argument. Because of Christ's power, we should be persuaded to trust in him. Fully trust in him. But then men should fully be persuaded to trust in Christ for salvation, not only because of his power, but also because of his provision. What great provision Christ has made for sinners. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2 and 20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ provided himself as the sin offering to pay the debt of sin and to suffer the punishment in the stead of his people. This is what he has provided for sinners, himself. And as he provided himself as the sin offering. Our sins were laid upon him. Our iniquities were placed into his account. And bearing those sins, he went to the cross. And there he suffered the wrath of God that was our due. There he bore our hell. There he suffered in our place and in our stead. This is his provision for men. Is there any other way that sin can be dealt with? But through this provision? Is there any other way that men and women can escape the just wrath of God? But through the cross of Christ? The simple truth is, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Christ's great provision for men, the provision of the cross, it too ought to persuade all men to trust in him with all their hearts and all their souls. There's simply no other way the problem of sin can be dealt with. But in him, and in him alone. He alone has paid the debt of sin. Therefore, this should persuade us with great force to run to him, to embrace him as our Savior. But then we can also say, men should be fully persuaded to trust Christ for salvation, not only because of his power and provision, but also because of his position. His position. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is the position that Christ holds. He is the one mediator. The one go-between. Between God and man. There's no other way to God but through him. That's the point. The Lord Jesus put it this way in John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through Christ that men and women can be brought into the family and fold of God. Only through him. This is the position that he holds. The position of the mediator. The position of the go-between. Now this one simple fact or truth should convince every single person that what they need most of all in life is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Surely this one fact should move us to claim Christ as our Savior. If only through him we can be brought to God and enter heaven, then surely this is a most powerful persuasion to flee to Christ for salvation and to know him as our Savior. His position, the position he holds as the mediator. Paul was not ashamed of Christ because of his evaluation of Christ. As he considered the truth of Christ, he realized he was the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One. He realized he was the one that provides for sinners salvation, the one that deals with sin. And he realized he was the only mediator. The only Savior, the only one that can bring sinners from their sin into favor with God. And as his evaluation of Christ brought him to this point, where he said, I'm fully persuaded in him. Fully persuaded in him. Is this something that you have been persuaded of? Maybe you know the truth of Christ. Maybe you know what the scriptures say. Maybe you know many facts about Christ. But as the weight of these facts, as the weight of truth, weighed heavy upon your soul to that extent, well, you're moved by faith to trust in Christ and to claim him as your Savior. That's what it is to be persuaded. That's what Paul is saying here. He was not ashamed of Christ because of his evaluation of him. Because he realized only in him could there be salvation. But then in the second place, notice with me here, Paul was not ashamed of Christ because of his experience of Christ. his experience of Christ. See again the words of our text. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Paul says in these words, I know whom I have believed. There is a thought here that Paul knew Christ by experience. He knew him by experience. As he was persuaded of the truth of the Lord Jesus, he came to believe in him. And as Paul believed in Christ, he came to know him personally in his life. He came to experience Christ as his Savior. This then is another reason why Paul was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. For he personally had experienced the blessedness and joy of Christ's salvation. Yes, he knew the facts. Yes, he understood the truth. And the weight of argument was very clearly on the side of man must trust Christ. But Paul went beyond that. Because he trusted in Christ. And he came to experience the power of grace, the power of salvation in his life. And as he experienced Christ's power in his life. And this is what also moved him to say, I am not ashamed of Christ. Not being ashamed of Christ is one of the great evidences that someone has personally experienced God's salvation and is born again of God's Spirit. Not being ashamed of him is one of the great evidences that you're truly a believer. You have experienced God's grace in your life. At every opportunity in the life of Paul, Paul testified of what the Lord had done for him. As you read through the book of Acts, as you read through the epistles of Paul, you'll see that Paul time and again testified. As he met new people, he testified of what the Lord had done. And he told people of how he was converted. And how he knew Christ as his Savior. You see, he wanted others to know about him because he had experienced Christ. He had experienced his saving grace in his life. And he just wanted others to know his Savior. He wanted others to know his Savior. Because he had been so blessed by him. In the Gospels, we also witness how different individuals that experienced Christ's saving work in their lives unashamedly declared to others what he had done for them. When Christ delivered the demon-possessed man who was known as Legion from the power of the devil, we read in Mark 5, verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the Savior. The very opposite. He wanted to tell others about his Savior. He had met Christ. He had come to experience his saving grace in his life. And he just wanted to let it know, be known. He wanted to tell others. Again, think also of the woman at the well. After she trusted the Lord Jesus, we are told in John 4, verses 28 and 29, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And again, there was no shame. The opposite. She left her water pot. She left what she was doing. And she rushed away quickly to make known the Savior. You see, these people not only knew of Christ, but they knew him experientially. They had come to know personally his salvation. And so they unashamedly told others of the one who was their Savior. The same thing happened in Paul's life. And this will also be true in the lives of all who have come personally to know Christ and his salvation. That individual that has experienced Christ's salvation, that individual that has come to know him, will want others to know him. Will want others to hear of him. Will not be ashamed of Christ. Yet as we think of how Paul declares here, I know whom I have believed, we must consider something of the personal experience he had of Christ and of Christ's salvation in his life. What was this personal experience? What was this knowledge? He says, I know whom I have believed. But what was this knowledge that he was speaking of here? This knowledge that he had of Christ in his life. Well, in examining God's dealings with Paul, we can say a number of things. We can say Paul experienced the conviction of Christ in his life. He experienced the conviction of Christ in his life. Turn with me for a moment to Acts 9. We read of how Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9. This is the account of his conversion. Notice what it says here in verses 3 to 5. Acts 9 verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now notice here in verse 5 what the Lord Jesus said to Paul, or Saul, as he's known here. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. At this stage in Paul's life, he was kicking against the pricks, which means he was resisting Christ in his heart. The Lord had brought him under conviction. The Lord had troubled Saul's heart and soul. But he was kicking against this. He was resisting this. He was a man under conviction here. And you see, Paul knew a great deal of the scriptures. He knew a great deal of truth. And no doubt the Lord was using this by his spirit to trouble Saul. And he felt this in his own soul. And so the Lord just says, listen, you're kicking against the pricks. You're resisting me. You're resisting my truth. And this is what happened as Paul came to knowledge, came to know Christ as his own and personal Savior. There was this deep conviction. This deep conviction in his soul. I wonder if you experienced the conviction of Christ in your life. Have you? Has the Lord by his Spirit dealt with you and pointed out your sin? And you've been troubled in your soul? You've been challenged. You've felt, as it were, the heat of God dealing with you. This is something that the true Christian does experience and has experienced. The knowledge of Christ's convicting power. The Lord troubling them. Paul not only experienced the conviction of Christ in his life, Paul experienced the conversion of Christ in his life. As he came to faith in the Lord Jesus, he was wonderfully converted, and his life was dramatically changed. All the hate and hostility he had towards Christ and his people was just blown away instantly. And his heart was now filled with the greatest love for the Lord Jesus and his people. And of course, we know this happened to Paul. The great enemy of the people of God became the greatest evangelist. Paul's life was turned around, transformed. Now, this work of conversion in Paul's heart and life was not something that he initiated himself. He didn't decide one day, listen, I'm going to just turn my whole life around. I'm going to change. I'm going to be a different person. I'm not going to hunt and hound the believers anymore, the Christians. I'm going to now become their friend. I'm going to preach Christ. He didn't do this. We know this. This is not what happened in Paul's life. Paul was converted. And Christ wrought by a spirit in his soul. And Christ turned his life around. Paul himself declared in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God had dealt with him in grace. God had moved by a spirit. God had changed things for him. And so he'd experienced the converting power of Christ in his life. He experienced this. He knew this. Could I ask you, have you experienced the power of Christ's converting work in your life? Transformation? Change? And think of Paul. His life was headed in one direction, and as he was converted, it went in another direction. This is the nature of conversion. It is dramatic. It is transformative. This is what it is to know Christ. It is to know this change. Now, can you identify with this? Paul experienced not only the conversion of Christ in his life and the conviction of Christ in his life, but we can also say he experienced the comfort of Christ in his life. As we read the different letters that Paul wrote, it is made abundantly clear that Christ was the great comfort and joy of his life. For example, he declared in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. And what he was saying was, listen, Christ is my greatest joy. He's everything to me. Life is all about Christ and living for him. Paul also said in Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And again, there's that thought of comfort and consolation. It was Christ that brought him joy and gladness and hope and expectation. Christ was everything to him. He experienced the comfort of Christ in his life. Paul then, as a believer, had come to experience Christ's converting power, Christ's convicting power, and Christ's comforting power. And it was this knowledge of the Lord Jesus that moved him to declare, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this one who has worked so mightily in my life and has brought such transformation and blessing." Now, what about you? Have you any experiential knowledge of Christ? Have you? If you have, you will not be ashamed of him. For those that have experienced his power, delight in him, rejoice in him, even as Paul did. And so Paul was not ashamed of Christ because of his evaluation of Christ, because of his experience of Christ. The final thing I want us to note here tonight is Paul was not ashamed of Christ because of his expectation of Christ. And this is brought before us in the final words of our text. "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." See here how Paul speaks of the future, and how he is confident that Christ will keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. This is speaking about the future, what's yet to happen. The day that is in view here is the day of judgment. And so what Paul is saying is, he is confident that when the day of judgment comes, when the day arrives, when all men and all women will be called before the judgment throne of God, Christ will keep him. Christ will own him as his on that great day of judgment. And so here we have another reason why Paul was not ashamed of Christ. Because of his expectation. His expectation that Christ on the final day would claim him as his own. This is why he was not ashamed. Because of his future hope in Jesus Christ. The idea here is very similar to that of a bride. Think of a bride on her wedding day. She comes to her wedding ceremony, not ashamed of the one she's about to marry, but delighting in him, rejoicing in him. This is her hope. This is her great expectation. This is what she's waited for. The wedding day where she will be married to the one she loves and they'll be united. And so there's no shame there. The opposite is the case. Well, really, this is what Paul is saying here. This is my expectation. He's going to keep me on that day. He's going to claim me as his on that day. And I'll be his for all eternity. Therefore, I am not ashamed of Christ because of my expectation of what I will come to know yet in him, being claimed as his bride, and live with him for all eternity. One day, as the Lord Jesus was teaching the people, he declared this to them in Mark 8, verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Think of these words very carefully. Christ says, those who are ashamed of him in this wicked and sinful world. Those that are ashamed of him in this wicked world ashamed to stand with him, ashamed to speak for him, ashamed to serve him. When Christ returns to this world as the great judge, he will be ashamed of them. Indeed, he will say, I know you not, whence ye are, depart from me into outer darkness. On the day of judgment, what shame will fill the hearts of those who in life have been ashamed of Christ, ashamed to bow before him, confessing their sin, and claiming him as their Savior, seeking salvation in him. What shame, what eternal shame will they suffer on that day? Is Christ your expectation tonight? Is it? Is this what you're looking forward to most of all? That day when Christ claims you as his own? And therefore you're not ashamed of him because of this. You're just like the bride waiting for the marriage day to arrive. Indeed, you would want to tell others of your great husband, your mighty Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed of Christ because of his expectation. Is this your expectation? This then was Paul's testimony. I am not ashamed of Christ. I trust this will be the testimony of each one here tonight. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen.